know, today I'm starting a whole new series, and this series is on encouragement. And to help kind of put this into context, today's message is going to be an overview of some different things, but I want to share a story that I was not able to find verification. So I'm just going to give you as I was told from actually the man who married Petraea and I. His name is Robert Cornwall. He's the brother of Judson Cornwall, who's written many books on worship, and he's just a great Bible teacher, or was. He's home with the Lord now. Both of them are. And but when Paz, that's anybody who loved and knows Robert Cornwall called him Paz. When Paz was preaching one time at Kansas City Fellowship, a church where I was first ordained, where I would go for all kinds of ministry and would just see hundreds and hundreds of pastors come together from all over the country. And it was just one of the most encouraging times as a pastor to go there. This was prior to IHOP and Mike Bickle, if somebody knows about that stuff. This was early days, okay? This was a long time ago. But I'll never forget this message. Paz got up one day, and he's addressing all these ministers and different Christian leaders, and he says, I want to talk about eagles. And everybody immediately, because we're all preachers, and some of you are church folk, so you've been around this, and immediately your brain goes to the metaphors used in Scripture about eagles. Those will mount up with wings as eagles, and they will soar, you know, and they're going to run, and I mean, all these good things, right? I think that way, actually. But that wasn't what he was going to talk about. He was going to talk about what happens to eagles when they get discouraged. And I was like, I didn't know eagles get discouraged. But evidently, they're finicky little creatures. So I was able to verify this about eagles. Eagles are lazy. They spend as much time as possible sitting and not flying and hunting. They only hunt and they only fly if they absolutely have to. Isn't that interesting? So they're not like hummingbirds, who I think are the quintessential busy bird. Those things are amazing. And so these eagles, even though, you know, they're laid back and beautiful, majestic creatures, they get discouraged. And so this is what happens. When they are not healthy and they're not functioning the way they should, their body begins to molt and do weird things. Not in the normal sense of molting. It begins to go into hyper mode. And the eagle begins to peck himself. And the eagle begins to rub its head on all kinds of things. And it begins to tear out the feathers on its head and tear out feathers all around its neck, to the point where there's blood, to the point where he just looks miserable. Can you imagine, not bald in the old English sense, white-headed bird, but can you imagine an eagle that has just been beautiful and majestic, but now has got to a place where it just pulls all of its feathers out and looks miserable? And as Paz was telling this, I was like, ooh, I can totally relate to this. You know, I might be the only like sicko that hears a sad metaphor or analogy like that. And I'm like, wow, I get it. Yeah, that's me. And it makes me happy. I think it's just happy to know that somebody else in the world, even if it's a bird, you know, has a mind like me. Some of you are smart. I worked hard to get to that joke, okay? So here they are. He's pecked all his feathers off, and he's down there, and he's molting. And then he begins not to eat. He's not doing well. He's on the ground where he can easily get attacked or killed. And then something extraordinary happens. Other eagles come and surround the eagle and encourage it to get off the ground. Encourage it to climb up trees. Encourage it to leave that place of despair and do something different. They bring it little pieces of food. They do all kinds of things to get it to stop in this cycle, this rut of self-despair and agony, if you can imagine an eagle thinking like that. And if it doesn't connect, that eagle will die. So they all think it's very serious. All the eagle friends come around and they really try and rally around this bird and get this bird to do something that it is not in the mood to do. And lo and behold, the eagle that allows that encouragement of the other eagles to connect with its heart is able to again grow back feathers and begin to fly. begin to hunt and survive. And that eagle gets to mount up on eagle wings again and soar like it was meant to. Paz used that story and it stuck with me because I think at times we as Christians feel like that eagle. And in all honesty, if it wasn't for others in our life, we might pick on ourselves until there's nothing left to pick. Some of you are professional pickers. You just are. You look in the mirror and you got another thing to pick on, you know, today. And on and on. And even if somebody gives you a compliment, you can somehow find a way to turn it around to, at least I'm, and it's like, I'm like, wow, this is just wonderful. Sucks to be you, doesn't it? And I mean, it's just, it's so sad. But I mean, I'm saying this in joking ways because I think this is natural. This is the way some people get. And then for in our lives, I don't know if you've ever had a friend like this, but I mean, there's been times if it wasn't for a person who called me out of the blue and said, hey, this is what I'm thinking. You were on my mind. I was praying about you or this or that. I might actually despair. But because of those friends or those other people helping out, it changes something in me. Gives me a little bit of encouragement to get off the ground. I think about that because I read in Isaiah 35, verses 3 and a 4, it says, encourage the exhausted. Encourage the exhausted. This means they have no strength to do what they were called to do. They don't have any power in themselves to do what they were called to do. It's a Hebrew word that means power to do. They're exhausted. They have no strength in their hand. They are feeble. This means that they are staggering from weariness. When it says that they're feeble, the prophet is using that word because it describes the future state of a Christian or someone who is weary to the point where they're falling over and they can't maintain course. Can you identify with that? You know where you gotta go, you just don't got to get up and go to go there. And it feels really discouraging. And there's a weakness in that. And it goes on and it says, this is the word of the Lord. And I believe this is why it's a timely message. This is a command. Say to those. I'm one of those. You might be one of those. Someone else that's not here might be one of those. And the word of the Lord says, say to them. What do we say to them with an anxious heart? Take courage and fear not. Take courage. Go on and take that courage and stop being afraid. What a beautiful verse. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? I've read it. If you read it in the Old English, you are amazing. You are amazing. If you read the Focus on the Family version of it, cheater. He cheated, okay? You cheated. You totally cheated. And there's just something about that crazy, confusing old English that just makes your brain melt. And if you're not an English major, it's hard to even get through it. And so Cliff Notes were invented. No, I said, but I love this story. Bunyan's story is amazing because of what it captures. Along with that imagery of the eagle that I shared, this is another image that was written in this that blows my mind. The Slough of Despond. The Slough of Despond. The story of Pilgrim's Progress focuses on Christian. Christian lives in the city of destruction, and he hears from evangelist about this celestial city. And he wants to go there. And he makes his mind up that I'm going to go. I'm going to take this path and I'm going to head towards the celestial city. His wife, his children, and all of the people in his town all try and stop him. He even, as he's leaving, he has to plug his ears so his wife doesn't stop him from going. Any husband ever feel, never mind, don't. So they're like, yeah, I have to plug my ears all the time. No, and but this is what he did. He had to do that so he could leave and take on the path. And right as he's leaving, he has two friends that he confronts, obstinate and pliable. I love how they make these names so like literal. So the one is obstinate. That means he is not going to be convinced no matter what Christian says to join him on the journey. Pliable, you get it. They're the right words. He's the guy that will go along with anybody. So he convinces Pliable to go along with them. So Christian and Pliable head out on this journey. Early on this journey to the celestial city, they fall into a swampy area called a slough. And it's called the Slough of Despond. And what happens is as Christian is going, part of the reason for him to take this journey is he's carrying burdens, a backpack or a package that is just weighing him down. And so when he gets to this Slough of Despond, the weight on his back and the quagmire that he's in is making the journey so difficult, and he's sinking and he's struggling. And at that moment, his great trusty friend Pliable takes the opportunity to turn tail and run like a chicken butt. He goes right back to the city of destruction because he gets angry. Is the king really have this in his ultimate mind that we're supposed to go to the celestial city and first thing we fall into the Slough of Despond? This is miserable. I didn't sign up for this. And so he heads back to his, you know, hometown where he's comfortable, leaving Christian all by himself in this big yucky mire of mud and despond. And at that moment, a passerby comes. His name is Help. He's sent by the king, even though Help did not know why he was sent back to this valley and to this plain area. But now, seeing Christian in this Slough of Despond, he realizes the providence, the wisdom of the king, and why he was sent. And so he begins to talk to Christian while he's in this slough. I want to share with you what Help described as the Slough of Despond. He says to Christian, "This miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended ever. It is the descent whither?" Whither? It's old English. It is the descent whither the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin doth continually run. Hear those words? This is the low spot where everyone who feels the effects of their own sin, it's like it drips off of them and collects in this place. The word picture is great at describing guilt and the burdens that we bear. Every single one of us knows what it's like to screw up and to make a bad choice or to do something. And every one of us can relate to what it's like to never forget that, or to be reminded of it constantly, or to have it always be at the front of your face and be the thing that holds you back. You can't move forward because, well, you screwed up. You did that. Or it even gets worse for some. You are. And I'm like, oh, it's horrible. Talk about a burden. Talk about a weight. And people begin to get collected in a place where that just begins to mount, like a big old swamp of nasty regrets and all kinds of stuff. And what's really bad is we have friends like Pliable right there in the mess. Oh yeah, your God probably set this whole thing up. Or oh yeah, you were the one that convinced me to come on this stupid journey. And so that's when friends turn and criticize and add to the burdens. Kind of like Job. Oh, please come and encourage me. Fine, I'm going to come over and encourage me. You're a loser. That's not really encouraging. Yeah, because you're a loser and you can't figure it out. Oh, it's like horrible, you know? And I mean, so in these moments, in that Slough of Despond, as Help is describing, this is where the scum and the filth that attends conviction for sin continually collects and runs. So we call it the Slough of Despond. For still, as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there arises in this sinner's soul many fears. It arises in our hearts many doubts and many discouraging apprehensions, which all of them together settle in this place. And this is the reason of the badness of this ground. Have you ever been in a place where it seems you can't get away from your fears that are facing you? Have you ever been in a spot where you can't overcome certain doubts that keep coming at you? Self-doubt, doubts about maybe hearing the voice of the Lord, doubts about this or doubts about that. You read something in the Bible, it applies to everyone but you. You know, or something like that. Or, I mean, God loves Kathy, but he's still undecided about me. You know, I was like, have you ever had these places of doubts? Help begins to describe something that I find amazing. And this is part of the reason why John Bunyan's story here was so significant in history. Help describes that in the midst of this slough of despond, he says there are strategic steps that the king had placed. So that even though as you're going through all this yuck, it's not without a way. So even in God's providence that it goes through these seasons of ugh, he puts in its path stepping stones that you can, if you are able, you can find these. And if you know that they're there, it even makes it easier. But he describes this idea. He said, even with these certain good and substantial steps placed everywhere through the very midst of this slough, such times as happen in this place, there is a spew of filth, or there's a change in the weather, and it makes these steps hard to see. Do you understand? Whew. You ever been so discouraged you can't even see the steps right in front of you? Right underneath your feet? That's what he's describing right here. And because of this, men through their dizziness, the dizziness in their heads, instead of stepping on that solid stepstone, they step to the side and fall even deeper into this mire. Wow. And because of that dynamic, help was sent. What does help represent? Help comes from that celestial city, sent by the king. The allegory plays like this. Jesus, while he was here with his disciples, said, I've got to go to a place. You can't come yet, but I'm going there and I'm preparing that place for you. When I go, it's good that I go because I'm going to send a helper to you. The Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is going to be the paraclete that comes alongside of you and adds strength to you, gives you the ability to get through the slough of despond. The Holy Spirit is your helper. So that even if you don't have a fellow eagle to help you get off the ground, or even if Pliable has left you in that slough all by yourself, he says, I will never leave you an orphan. I'll never forsake you. That Holy Spirit is inside of you as a deposit. That Holy Spirit is working in this life and in these moments. Even if you can't see the steps, the Holy Spirit, the helper, is there. And so in this story, Bunyan says that the helper reaches down and grabs Christian and pulls him out and begins to clean off all of the mud and the yuck and reminds him that he is on the right path. Keep going towards that gate. Keep going towards the celestial city, and I'll be around if you need help again. Ooh, what an awesome story. This is probably why in World War I, they would often find soldiers who had been killed in battle in a foxhole, not with just a Bible in their pocket or something like that. They would find a copy of the first half of Bunyan's book because they felt that he somehow captured what they were facing in that horrible war. And if you could imagine being in Europe in those nasty, you know, muddy dugout things, I mean, there are movies that capture a lot of that imagery. It probably felt like the reality of a slough of despond. And in those moments, this is probably why we have a phrase, you know, it's like a foxhole conversion. In those moments, people were probably crying out for the helper. God, help me. And so it soared. It was, I mean, globally, this story was second to only the Bible. That's a pretty amazing feat. So today, as I look at this story and I'm talking about encouragement, this is the main point. To begin everything else we're going to talk about encouragement, it begins and it carries on and it ends with the helper. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have encouragement. If it wasn't for the help of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have strength. We wouldn't have the ability to make it. So I'm telling you right now, I'm going to cut to the very last point. If you're not baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to hunger and thirst and ask for the giver of good gifts. He will not hold it back. You just ask and receive. You don't earn this baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not the way gifts are given, is it? That's called paycheck. A gift is something you don't earn. God gives it because He loves to give. And if you ask your Heavenly Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't trick you and give you a stone instead of bread. He doesn't trick you and give you a snake. He loves you and I so much, He wants to baptize you. This is why Jesus is referred to as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He submerges you. He puts you into the Holy Spirit and covers you completely so that you are moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a different baptism than water baptism. It's a different baptism than being brought into the family of God. Those are all good baptisms. We need them. But there's yet another. The apostles told Cornelius and many, have you heard? And they said, no, we don't even know about this. We know about water baptism. Well, what is this other baptism you talk about? And he's like, oh, prepare. He goes, and so he begins to minister in the ministry of laying on of hands, and the Holy Spirit falls, and people in the New Testament over and over again, four specific times in public environments, they are pouring forth angelic tongues, speaking in other languages. If anyone ever says that's something you do in secret and in private and no one ever knows, they're not reading the Bible. This stuff happened in public. Right. They talked in public. Do it in private more than anyone, but do it in public, not to be grandstanding. You don't get up there and just steal the show. You get up there and you just don't let God be quarantined in a box. And the reason is because we have got to let this Holy Spirit out. And I remember Bill Davis would say, he said, man, I was down at this bar and I was about to give my testimony, and I had a friend with me, and the friend would come into the bar, and he would just sing in the Holy Spirit. And he didn't tell me that. He said, man, God really uses me in the bar. And so he's like, okay, well, that's great. Come with me, and I'm going to give my testimony. And so he goes to the bar, and the guy just belts out in tongues right there in the bar. And I'm like, that is awesome. And everybody stops. Oh, yeah. Everybody stops drinking. They all are like, and I'm telling you, I could just picture, you know, the Harley jackets, the Harley mamas, the Harley kids, the Harley babies, everybody is there, and they're all like, watching the guy, and then he finishes his long operatic oral, you know, thing in tongues, and the bartender leans over and says, that's beautiful, can you do it again? Had no idea what in the world he was doing. And Bill's like, I see. It's like, see? And God just can do things that we don't give Him permission to do because we are smarter than Him. We have been to a church that told us you can't. We have learned because we found a verse that we could twist to say God can't. Isn't that an insult to use the words that He'd given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell the Holy Spirit He can't? Thanks, Chloe. Tell me that every now and then. I'm going to preach. And she's like, come on. And she's like encouraging me over there. And so I think it's time for us to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives again. The Holy Spirit, our advocate. Man, the one that we were told in Acts 1:8 that we would receive power to be a witness for Him. This is important stuff. All right, I want to take a little bit of time here, so let's pause in the normal progression of this message, and let's talk about some of the concepts that are, I guess, used in Scripture to teach what encouragement looks like. So I'm going to get geeked out here for a couple minutes. Say it's okay because you can't stop me anyway. I'm going to focus on both the Hebrew concept of encouragement and then the Greek concept of encouragement. And I'm not going to dive so deep that we're going to take a long time in this, but I want you to understand that it's more than just what we often think of as encouragement. It includes a lot of what we think of as encouragement. If I were to ask you today, what is encouragement? You would probably say what I would say. It's like when a friend or somebody comes along and they kind of, you know, give you a pep talk. Kind of like a cheerleader. Good job, you know, something like that. And kind of helps you. Or you're feeling down and they come along and they kind of listen to you and then tell you you're an idiot and tell you how to get out of it. You know, no, I don't know. And but you would say something along those lines. Maybe you would describe it a little different way. But I mean, encouragement just looks like encouragement, right? The Bible talks about encouragement in these ways. So it starts off, this Hebrew concept is the hand of power. This concept starts with the hand of power. So I want you to look at your hands, and when there is power in your hands, that means, quite literally, you have whatever you need to accomplish what your hands are meant to do. So if you're supposed to be, you know, an MMA fighter, you got to know how to fight, right? If you have to be a mime artist, You gotta know how to do mime, right? And if you are a musician, you gotta learn all that kind of stuff. Any one of the skills, welding, everything that you guys in this room, all you people, you have skills, things you do with your hands, or your mind, or whatever. And you know what? You've got to have that stuff. And when it's lacking, that means you don't have the ability to do what you were created to do. That's called discouragement. In one concept of the Bible, encouragement is putting that power back into your hands. So this is the first big way to understand encouragement. Now think about how broad that is. What a beautiful banner. So when the Bible talks about be strong in the Lord, he's saying, I want you to be encouraged. And when the Bible says to Joshua, be strong, Joshua, he's actually saying, I want you to be strong. In your hands. I want you to be bold with what you were called to do. I don't want you to let anything come and steal that power and ability to do what I've called you to do. So you need to be obedient to this command and be courageous, be strong. And so that hand of power is very important. It also involves a concept of direction. I watched a guy, this master wood craftsman guy, and it just blows my mind how they know to do this stuff. He barely used any real, like, power tools. He used all these, like, hand tools, like this Japanese super saw, and he used, like, these crazy sharp, you know, scrapey things, and also planers and stuff like that, and the scrapey thing was so sharp he could shave his arm with it, and I'm like, oh, I want a scrapey thing like that, and his planer was amazing. I mean, I like woodworking, but I am nowhere near this, like, Olympic level of woodworking, and I mean, he's steaming wood and bending it in all kinds of places and creating things in such a way where you just want to sit there and go, oh, and I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, he, as a craftsman, knows exactly what to do with every stroke of that pole scrape or every push of that plane. He's got it in his mind, and his hands know what he's doing. This is what encouragement looks like when you have strength in your hands. You have a direction that's packed into that power and ability. You don't ask a mom what she's doing if you don't know what she's doing, because she knows what she's doing. And if you ask, that means... Anyway, maybe that's a sensitive area. I might have just revealed too much, but I need to stay out of the kitchen. That's what it means. You stay out of the kitchen because she knows what she's doing. I don't need to help her. And encouragement means you've got hands and they know what they're doing. Amen. So let's look at some of the other concepts. Another concept in the Old Testament Hebrew mind is to be hardened or to prevail in your work. Now, what that means is like your resolve. So it means that you have staying power so that you can accomplish completely everything that you've maybe started out on. that you don't quit. And so that staying power, that enduring power, is another aspect of being encouraged. Now you see why I talk about the slough of despond, because if he couldn't get through that quagmire and run back like pliable, he isn't going to be strong enough to persevere through every one of the battles that Christian faces. He's got to be encouraged. He's got to persevere. And he needed the helper or the help to come. So encouragement in that Hebrew sense is being strengthened to complete the job. And this is one of those areas where you see people like in 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan coming and helping David. So sometimes this isn't just you all by yourself or the hand of God coming upon you in the Old Testament sense. This is maybe a friend comes alongside of you and gives you encouragement. In other words, they help you complete the task or persevere. I remember now time goes by, it's probably 20 years ago at least, there was an Olympic game, summer game, where one of the runners who was really good and was going to win, you thought, or at least be one of the top three place, and he popped some like hamstring or groin muscle or something and fell. Some of you probably remember this because it circulated. I don't remember his name off the top of my head. And his dad was in the stands, and his dad came out of the stands and picked up his kid and helped him finish the race. Whoo! It's such a memorable story. I should remember the dad's name and the guy's name, but I can't. But you can look it up. And it's beautiful. And I bet you there wasn't a dry eye at the Olympic Stadium that day. Because even watching the video, I go, that's amazing. And I make sure no one's watching, you know. So it's because it's so moving. There have been times in my life, and I bet you there's times in your life, where that Hebrew sense of encouragement has been experienced. You want to continue, but someone comes alongside to help you persevere through it. Thank God for that. I pity the person who does not have someone to pick them up when they fall down, when they really need it. You got to have friends. You got to have friends. And so now I'm going to talk about two of the more common Greek concepts about encouragement. The first concept is this Greek word that means calling to. Calling to. This means calling to the aid or calling to join. This word, I'm approaching it from a different perspective to make this point. Imagine a game of tug of war, and it's just you on one side and the enemy on the other. And the enemy is bigger, and the enemy has all kinds of stuff going on his side, and he's pulling, and you are just getting drug along. So encouragement is this. You are calling for superior help, and that help is coming to your aid and giving you the ability to pull back. And not just that, those that are surrounding you that you're calling to, say even the Holy Spirit begins calling to them and they hear that and they decide to join and start pulling, they are being encouraged. Why do I say that? Because they are being called to come and assist you in pulling that rope. So they are being told to go to this spot, put their hands on that rope and join the effort. That is called encouragement. This is exactly what happens for mama birds and baby birds. Mama birds, as they're there in their nest watching these birds grow, the birds would have no motivation to leave the nest and fly except for encouragement. And this encouragement comes in the form of making that nest so uncomfortable that they feel the call to fly. And so it could be positive, it could be negative. It doesn't matter, but the end result is this. You are over here and you are called to be over there. And God's process of getting you there is called encouragement. Some of us don't know what to do because we haven't received the encouragement of the Lord. You need to hear the words of the Lord so you know what to do. And when you know what to do, you have a strength that starts to come up in your heart. You go, oh yeah, I know what to do. I'm going to put my hands right there and I'm going to pull. This is amazing. And it just stirs you up. In fact, I was talking with a group of pastors in Texas this last year. One of these guys who used to work at Gateway was asking me some questions. How's church going? All this kind of stuff. And everything. I was like, it's going good, man. It's doing great. All that kind of stuff. He goes, okay, now I want to talk to you. Just you. What do you need? What's a good thing? And I thought about it, you know, because in those moments, I'm not going to waste that opportunity, you know. It's like, okay, here's some really smart people. I'm going to learn from them and then take it back to my church and act like it was all for me. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, and then this idea pops in my head and I go, you know what? I need a challenge right now. And he goes, ooh, that's a good one. And I was like, whoa. Yeah, but it doesn't, I wasn't thinking about that until you asked. So maybe this is a God thought. I just need a challenge. And he goes, why do you say that? I was like, I think I get really excited and I feel God's presence working in my life when I feel like a dare, a threat, a something, and like a battle that I'm called to. And he goes, yeah, because you're a leader. You have to do stuff. You have to take mountains. You're a Caleb. You gotta, rah, rah, rah. And I'm like, hoo, rah, hoo, rah, rah, rah. So I went and I attacked the donut and the coffee. And it's like, I knew exactly what it was. But I'm sitting there thinking, it's like, you're right. This is part of what God has done in us. This encouragement comes when we know what we are called to. And I think the heart of a man is built like that. We want to have a fight. We want to have something meaningful to invest in. And it builds up this sense of, I don't know, charisma in us. And that is what encouragement looks like, a calling to. The other big word that I'm going to talk about today in this Greek concept of encouragement is an exhortation to win over to your side or to your perspective. It'd be like a debate in a sense, where I'm trying to convince you to see something from my perspective. I'm trying to communicate in such a way where you agree with my perspective. You emotionally connect with it. You mentally understand the dynamics of it. So much so that you become then the defender of that perspective. You become part of that. So instead of maybe on the side of woe is me and the glass is half empty, you hear the words of the Lord through scripture and through prophetic words and through the preaching of the word or through some friend that is a Christian and they're really encouraging you, you begin to shift your mindset so you see it differently. And it's not just something you mentally agree with, you emotionally connect with it. And you go, you are right. And used to have a puppeteer that would come to our college, and she had this little puppet that was a little baby pig, Pinkie Pooh Pig. And Pinkie Pooh Pig had this, I know this is so crazy, but my sister back there knows how powerful these images are because he's a ventriloquist too. And so Ginger brings this pig out, and the pig was always asleep when she brings it out, and she would wake it up, Pinkie, and Pinkie would start everything with, me too tired, and then would lay down. She's like, Pinkie, and he said, me too tired. And then she would ask Pinkie to do things once she woke her up, and Pinkie would be like, whoa, and then hide. So Pinkie was always tired and always afraid, and she'd be like, Pinkie, you can do it. No, I can't, me too tired, and then she would lay down. I know, isn't this horrible? If Ginger ever sees this, she's going to be like, you are so not good at that. But I'm just telling you how impressionable that was. And I look at that little Pinkie Pooh Pig and how she was always discouraged and always afraid. And so Ginger's whole role was to say, Pinkie, you can do it. And so she would say, Pinkie, say after me. I can do it. I can do it. And she'd be like, no, Pinkie, say it like you mean it. I can do it. No. And she would coach her until finally Pinkie, this little Pinkie Pig is like, I can do it. And I'm like, that's great. Grown men are going, I can do it. It's like, that's what a pink little stuffed animal can do to a big tough guy, I guess. I don't know. And so I still think of that as a picture of what I'm talking about now. In the Greek, that's what encouragement looks. I come as a preacher or an exhorter, and I kind of coach you in a way to change perspective so that you can believe like Pinkie Pooh Pig, I could do it. And then you feel it in your heart, and it changes so much of your day and your life. And that's the concepts of encouragement. I'm going to close with these things. I'm going to lay out the next messages by sharing with you kind of our marching orders. Over the next couple weeks, these things will become our call to action. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is working in our midst, but the Holy Spirit works through yielded vessels like you. And remember, Christian had to have help. Christian had to have those along his path, his journey, to keep him on that straight and narrow path. Today, you might be hearing the Holy Spirit say, I want you to do that for people. And there are very practical ways in which this happens, and they come in four big categories. And I want to share those with you now. They're just four words. The first category where you can be used by the Holy Spirit to be an encouragement, and then the Holy Spirit will also do these things. The first one I want you to know is words. Words. Like what I'm using, the thing coming out of my mouth. Words, not thoughts. Not ESP. Steve, I'm thinking happy thoughts. Or Rick, I'm sorry. thinking happy thoughts. No, he doesn't get any of that. He has to hear my words. And so we've got to have words. That's what God uses to bring encouragement. And the next one is presence. When I'm talking about presence, it's a fluid term that applies both to spiritual things, but to you also. There's been times in my Christian life where just having somebody with me suffering is an encouragement. Misery loves company, right? I mean, that's the saying. Even as a pastor, it's been funny over the course of pastoring. It's hard to, I guess, to see sometimes the impact just you being there makes. And I forget that sometimes. I forget that it makes that big of a difference. I remember in California, there was really no respect for ministry in the area where we were at. If you were a minister, you were obviously not important to society. So it was in your best interest to keep that kind of on the down low as long as possible until you proved your value to somebody in a relationship. When I moved to Green Bay, I thought everybody was faking it. I thought they were faking it because there was great respect for ministry. I think it's the Catholic heritage taught great respect for the priests. The Lutheran culture taught great decorum and proper etiquette for everything. Watch your P's and Q's. And so the end result was, here I come, and I'm here, and first time someone asked me what I do, and I go, oh, here it goes. I wonder what's going to happen. It's like, well, I took a pastorate over there, and they're like, wow, that is so great. And I'm sitting here going, oh, here, I'm getting ready to duck or something, or waiting for the shoe to fall, and nothing. And then I started to realize that everyone, everywhere, this morning, the lady at McDonald's gave me my breakfast for free. Wow. That's like respect on a whole new level. Wow. That's Egg McMuffin respect. And that is it. And I just thought everybody was joking, you know? And it's amazing, but the presence of a minister in this part of the country means something totally different than where I came from in California. So when I show up sometimes here, even if they don't know me, the fact that they know that I'm a pastor, they are encouraged. It's hard for me still to understand that. I just don't get it. But I get it when I think of the presence of the Lord or a good Christian friend. When a good Christian friend comes and shows up and I'm just like, you care enough to be here right now? Oh, wow. And just build you up. Or when you feel the presence of the Lord after you spend some time worshiping and you feel the warmth of his presence melt away your frustrations and anxieties and you're comforted again by the knowledge God is with you. He's not left you or forsaken you. You've just been reminded of it. Boy, it just feels so good. So presence. So the two so far are words and presence. Both of those are encouragement. The last two are this. Actions and substance. Action and substance. I can't wait to get to these topics. When we say the word action, encouragement is catchy. There's a momentum. So it's think of it in terms of peer pressure. So if Nate and I have a conversation about praise and worship, and I say, Nate, I want us to dance and worship God crazy like David did. And Nate goes, ain't happening, man. And I'm like, well, yeah, man, it's happening. And he's like, not sure. He's not encouraged. He doesn't have it yet. And so then what happens? We get into church service and kick drum is going, and everybody's like going, man, this is awesome. Or they're going, please make it stop. And, you know, it's whatever happens, you know. And it's, you know, it's gone. And then all of a sudden, Pastor Ben gets his dance on. And I'm like, and it's like all great. And it's not funny. Stop laughing. And and it's really good. And that inspires someone else. And they get their dance on. So then now I'm dancing and Troy is up there and he is moving everything with all his energy and is amazing. And he is jumping up and down and I'm jumping up and down. Next thing you know, his brother gives in. And so Travis is up there dancing like a maniac. And then don't even get Esme started with her little low rider dance down here. And she's all doing this like that. No, I'm teasing. She's like, yes, LA is here. And so we've got all this going on. Then all of a sudden, action turns to encouragement because then, now, out of the blue, he like, oh, it's on. And now Nate is dancing, and everybody in the family is like, did you see Nate dance? I'm like, that? Yeah, we did. And it works in both ways. When it comes to encouragement, it's catchy, and we've got to make sure there is always got to be someone that is bold enough to take the initiative.
Amen.
And then you think that's it. Harvard did a study. If it was hard for that first person to take initiative, it's twice as hard for the next follower. Because until that next person joins in the action, the jury is out. So Chloe can be up here singing her heart out and dancing, and everyone in the church can be like, not really feeling it yet until one more steps out. And then all of a sudden, one more person says, I'm doing it. And next, it's easier and easier. Then it snowballs. And then you reach critical mass, and it is a freaky, geeky party in God's presence. Amen. See, now that stuff is encouragement, actions. So I can't wait to talk about that. Substance, what is substance? Encouragement, if it was only words, if it was only presence, if it was only actions, and we negated substantial things like money, real practical help, then there would be no encouragement. And you got to have it. You got to have it. There are times when you can't do life and you are stuck in that slough of despond and all the words and presence and actions aren't going to change it until somebody says, I feel like the Lord said I need to help in this way. And that help comes in and it changes something. Or someone who is homeless gets a place to stay so they can get their feet back underneath them. And or somebody who's trying to make ends meet, someone says, you know what, I've got a job. It's not the greatest job, but it's a job. And they give you the job. And you're just like, wow, thank you for that. That substantial help is very encouraging. Would you stand with me today? And I just want to, end in some prayer about the Holy Spirit, because I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit this whole message starts with and this message stops with. Praise you, Jesus. Bring restoration. Oh, you bring restoration. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place in this moment now as you've been working through these words and through this message. I pray for a change. I pray for a change that what the prophet said, to encourage the exhausted that have no strength in their hand, to strengthen the feeble that stagger from weariness and weakness, to say to those with an anxious heart, take courage and be not afraid. Holy Spirit, we need you to come into this place right now and begin to do a work of encouragement. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. This is a place where if it's been difficult to walk the path that God's got before you, you need to know that God sees that and God is bringing aid. He's bringing help. He's going to refresh your heart. He's going to give you insight. He's going to give you all those things we talked about, words, His presence. He's going to give you actions and substance. The Lord is going to work through these things, and you are going to be strong in the Lord. You're going to be encouraged by God's presence and what God is doing by the power of His Holy Spirit. And not just that, some of you in this room have got to understand that this kingdom of God, the church, needs your words. They need you in your action. They need you and all the things that we're going to be talking about. You are called of God to be an encourager for someone. This whole Christian life is not about a consumer sport. It's about you have to be participating, and that involves pouring into other people and encouraging them. So you got to get good at using your words to encourage. You got to step up your action and get the momentum going in the right direction. There is a towardness that God has called us to. The visible church is a church that is supposed to impact Green Bay in a very unique way. It will not happen without your encouragement. You have got to encourage each other. I tell you, all hell is trying to discourage every single person in this room. Every single person in this room, you just got to understand the principalities and powers that are at work in this dark force around us. They're whispering discouraging words. They're highlighting things that are evil and negative. They're trying to bring up those heavy loads and put them right back on your shoulders and sink you in a slough of despond. And maybe you've had a habit of just normative. It's normal to struggle in that way. You need to stop thinking like that. That is not normal.
That's right.
You've got to walk differently than this world. You are different. You're a brand new creation in Christ. You are not meant to walk in this like, I'm the butt of every joke. I'm the tail of every dog. That is not you. That is not the way you're meant to work. You are supposed to be a light in this world, not a darkness in this world. And if you go, well, I can't do that. You can't do it in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come on, some of you need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. If you have been holding back on letting the Holy Spirit have free reign in your life, you need to take those barriers off. If you've been putting parameters, God, you can move in my life. Holy Spirit, you have freedom, but don't you embarrass me. You need to tell the Holy Spirit right now, forgive me. I have been quenching you, putting the fire out because I feel you are an embarrassment. Go ahead and tell the God who loves you and has died for you that He's an embarrassment. That's what you're telling the Holy Spirit when you give Him a boundary and say, don't you do this. Oh, come on. You have got to let the God who loves you and made you have freedom to move in your life. Freedom to prophesy, freedom to speak, freedom to pray in tongues, freedom to shout, freedom to dance in the Spirit, freedom to minister in healings and in giftings of the Holy Spirit. You don't need someone else. God wants you to be encouraged enough so you can use the gifts God wants to use through you. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Okay, I have a really unique prayer request / altar call. I don't know if I've ever given one like this. I just feel it's a timely one. I feel this is the year of restoration, and specifically this altar call is geared towards those who have walked with the Lord for some time and know what it's like to move in the power of the Holy Spirit and feel the Holy Spirit in your life. So you know it. You've experienced it before. Filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, baptized in the Holy Spirit. The altar call is this. Do you need a restoration? There are times where we stop that flow for all kinds of reasons. And if that's you, then you need a restoration of the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Usually sin is what stops it up. Sin of unbelief. If you've been struggling with doubt and unbelief, the flow of the Holy Spirit is hindered in your life. But maybe it's some other sin, something that it's just a plaguing sin. You just not discipline the flesh and you let it corrupt your mind, your heart. You know what? God's grace is sufficient for you today. And you need to let the blood of Jesus wash you fresh, wash your mind from any guilty conscience of that, so you can stand with boldness in God's presence and let the Holy Spirit move through you. There is no perfect vessel except for Jesus. The Holy Spirit has made it His goal. He's an Olympic user of imperfect people. Do not wait to be perfect for the Holy Spirit to use you. He's never going to use you then. So if you have been stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit and you need a restoration of that Holy Spirit, I am calling you out today. You need to take a step of initiative, willpower, and say, I want more again. I want a refreshing of it. I want to be resubmerged in it. I need to have that fire so consuming. I need it to envelop me again. The fire falls when the altar is prepared. I brought this up because I just felt in this room there are many people who know what I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, but you have not been walking fully in it. You've been holding back. You've been stuck. So if that's you and you want to be refilled, Bible says in Ephesians to be filled continually. Come on, some of you need that. And if that's you, we're going to sing this and we're going to invite you to come. This is between you and the Lord, but I just made it. That's what this altar call is for. If you want a refilling, then let's make that happen today. Amen.